The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew. We look at chapter 18 and we read the verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18, we read the verses 21 through 35, and this portion of scripture is also the text for the sermon this morning. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So far. Beloved congregation, in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus gives much instruction. And the Lord Jesus also, in the midst of this instruction, speaks about the forgiveness of sins. In verse 15, there the Lord Jesus speaks here about a brother trespassing against thee, and how the Lord Jesus refers there implicitly to forgiveness of sins. And then the Apostle Peter, he responds to that and asks the Lord, how often should we actually forgive our brother his sins? And therefore, to answer this question, the Lord Jesus gives us the parable of the unjust servant. And that's what we wish to meditate on the parable of the unjust servant. And we see in the first place the circumstances, in the second place the content, in the third place the lesson. So we meditate on the parable of the unjust servant. We see the circumstances, the content, and the lessons. So Peter asks a question. It's a very clear question. It's a question, boys and girls, that is easily understood. How often should I forgive someone who comes to me and asks for forgiveness? It's a question we've all thought about. We're not to look at Peter now as if he were negative, as if he was reluctant to forgive. We should not accuse him of an unforgiving spirit, but he's just like us. He is asking, how often should I go on forgiving someone what he has done? Because Peter does not want to be harsh. He doesn't want to be hard-nosed. He doesn't want to be cruel. He doesn't want to have an unforgiving spirit. And he very well has remembered what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And Peter doesn't want to be narrow-minded. He doesn't want to bear any resentment. He's willing to forgive. He knows that he is a sinner himself. But what about if someone comes to you and you forgive him, and then he sins again and you forgive him, and again he comes back after he has again sinned against you and you forgive him, and if you've done this 6 times in a row, and then 7 times, and then the 8th time he comes back, yeah, he just keeps on sinning. Then there comes a point that you tell that man, "Well, I'm sorry, you really don't mean what you're saying. You're just playing a cruel game with me. So how often should I forgive my neighbor?" Peter thinks. Because a person can say he's sorry and can ask for forgiveness, but you don't mean what you're saying, so you better go away now. So Peter doesn't want to be full of a revengeful spirit, but forgiving 7 times, well, that's quite a lot, isn't it? That should be enough. And actually, Peter can refer to the Old Testament for this statement. Because in Proverbs 24, verse 16, we read, "A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again." 7 times. And the prophet Amos says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." So Peter can even think that he is in line with Scripture. A just man can fall 7 times, but he will rise again. So if someone comes to me and says, "I've sinned, I've fallen in sin 7 times, and you forgive him, but the 8th time, well, I don't believe you anymore. Well, that's a question Peter has. And then the Lord Jesus gives a remarkable answer. An answer you will never find in the world. The Lord speaks about an abundance of forgiveness. And to show this, the Lord Jesus takes 2 numbers, 2 full numbers. The number 7, that's a fullness in Scripture. The number 10 is also a fullness. He multiplies that, and that equals 70. And then the Lord Jesus times that again by the full number 7. So then you come at the amount of 490. That's how often you should forgive your neighbor. And what the Lord is doing is not saying, "Well, only 490 times, then you just keep track of that, and the 491st time, then you don't have to forgive him anymore." Is that what the Lord Jesus is wanting to say here, boys and girls? Certainly not. The Lord Jesus is saying here, there must be an abundance of forgiveness. An abundance. And this way the Lord Jesus is showing us that the spirit of true forgiveness has no limitations. The issue is here not to count how many times, but the issue is here the attitude of the heart. The Lord is showing that we need to be of a forgiving spirit and that throughout our lives. We actually should forget how often we forgive. It's narrow-minded to number how many times I've forgiven somebody. It's narrow-minded to keep track of how often he has sinned and how often I have forgiven him. It's necessary for us simply to maintain peace with other people as much as we can help it. And so we ought to be willing to forgive and not to have a revengeful spirit. God himself multiplies forgiveness. And that's how we should be. And Scripture is full of that, how God forgives iniquity. We get so used to it, but it's a miracle. And you will experience that when you yourselves have at certain time experienced that someone did something bad against you that really hurt you. And then you have to forgive him. Then all of a sudden you realize how hard it can be to forgive someone else. And now the Lord God, he multiplies forgiveness. In Psalm 78, you read about certain examples, how the Lord forgave the iniquity of his people during the journey through the wilderness. How often did the Lord not come back to his people and he forgave their iniquity and the Lord punished them not? And if you think in your own lives, how often do we not ask forgiveness of the Lord? Maybe you do it every day. Well, I hope you do it every day. Because every day we sin. And every day we should admit that and confess that and realize that we have failed. And not to fall into despair, but to face the facts that humility would be bred in our lives. And how often have we asked, 1 year, 365 days, 365 times, and often more times a day? How often have you not asked the Lord to forgive you your sins day by day? And what has the Lord done to you? Has he punished you? Has he struck you with terrible calamities and terrible diseases and horrific experiences? Has he not been good to you all the days of your life? And so the golden rule is that we should also forgive others. Looking at the Lord and the forgiveness that he gives, we should be motivated for love for those around us. And the Lord Jesus is referring here to personal contacts we have with other people. It's not that we should allow criminals to go ahead with their criminal activities and that we just forgive them and that we go on. No, we have we live in a land of, to a certain degree, of law and order. And in public life, there are rules people should adhere to. When people commit a crime against you, when people rob you, and after 2 months, a robber comes again and robs you again, it's not a case that you just forgive the robber and go on. No, there should be justice done. The man should be called to account for his deeds. And in the personal dealings, there can be yet a forgiving spirit, but justice needs to be done. The Lord is not referring here to public life and then the laws of a country. He is referring to our personal attitude towards those around us. And so we are to be patient. We are to have a forgiving spirit. We must have willingness to forgive the other. And therefore we should not focus on what the other person does. And we should not let what the other person does be blown up in our own imaginations. And we should not focus on that don't let that mill over in your mind. It can even be wise to bypass what someone has done instead of harboring anger and thoughts of revenge and retribution. These attitudes belong to heathens. They speak in terms of revenge and then counter revenge, and so it goes on. But when the gospel comes, the desire for revenge fades, and they forgive, and they live in peace and harmony together. How wonderful would this world be if people would be more loving and forbearing and caring, and if they wouldn't stand firm upon their so-called rights. What a difference would it make when people would be more concerned about peace with a neighbor and being benevolent to the neighbor instead of trying to get even with him. You know, if you want to have a fire that's burning, you have to put coals on the fire, and you have to put wood in the flames. And so when you have quarrels with people, you need two people to make a fight. What a blessing if a person does want to fight. Then the fire of the fight dies out. And so the Lord calls us to requite evil with good and blessing for cursing, so that we can cause enmity to melt. In this way, enemies can be changed into friends. Romans 12, verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And ultimately, this attitude of life can never be done in our own strength. This attitude of life can only be done when one knows grace in his own life. When one knows and has experienced the love of Christ in his own heart, then out of fruit of that experienced love, he will also be able to forgive others. But it's a very sad sign if those who call themselves Christians do not show forgiveness, but have a harsh spirit. There can be anger and unfriendliness present, even among those who call themselves Christians. Yet there are few admonitions in the New Testament that are emphasized so much as the necessity and the willingness to forgive and to be benevolent and to be loving and caring for one another, to remain cold and indifferent and harsh and unwilling to forgive the other, that grieves God's spirit. Don't we sing it, where love is present, that's where the blessing of God is. That's where he himself dwells. But when someone does live in anger towards his neighbor, when one does harbor revenge, then that's the cause that spiritual darkness will set in. And so there are two ways to show forgiveness. We are not merely commanded to show forgiveness when that sinner comes to us. And when he first displays sorrow and genuine repentance, when someone offends you, the Lord calls you to lay aside every desire for revenge and that you would not cease to be caring towards that other person. So instead of all the evil they did, we are called to show friendliness and kindness. Even if I have a bad impression of someone, the Lord still wants me not to be harsh, but to be kind, and to have a forgiving spirit. You know, in reality, you cannot give forgiveness. The person doesn't ask for forgiveness. But that does not mean that you can go on having revengeful thoughts in your heart. And when God commands us to wish our enemies well, that does not apply that we should approve of what they have done. That doesn't mean that we should just brush over the evil they have done, and that we should agree with what they have done, that we should agree with what God condemns. No. We should not agree with what they have done. And they have done wrong, and they have committed malice. But the Lord wants to purify thoughts and to deliver, that we would be not filled with hatred and malice. So in that way, we don't even have to wait till the other first comes to me and first confesses and first asks for forgiveness. No, prior to that, there should be in my heart no desire for revenge, but a feeling of having pity with him and having compassion with him as he committed the sin, and he will bear the consequences of it. And if he has committed a sin against me, God knows how to avenge that, and God will do that. Therefore, there's no need for us to be filled with revenge. And so this attitude delivers a person of a vengeful spirit. So that's the first way how to have a forgiving spirit, even if someone does not even come to you after he's done something evil, yet not to harbor revenge, but yet to have a kind and a caring attitude towards him. But the other way to forgive is that when the other comes to us, and he confesses his sin, then you can actually give forgiveness. Then you can show your humble attitude. And then you can deal positively with him. If he has confessed his sin before the Lord, and the Lord has blotted out his sin, then who are we not to forgive? And therefore I certainly ought to forgive him. And then I should not remind myself of the evil he has done, but it should be gone and blotted out. That you ask the Lord for grace not to think about what that person has done. That we would not be led to cruelty. The evil one, he wants us to be cruel. He wants to poison our hearts with malice and with anger and despair. But we should receive the other and his confession as genuine. So that is what the Lord Jesus is teaching here in this section. That is what the Lord Jesus wants to instill upon us. Those are the circumstances, you can say, of this parable. But now we come to the second thought, and then we go into this parable, the content of this parable. And then if you look at this parable, it's very clear what's happening. There is a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. The word used in Greek can mean slave, but it can also mean servant. It could also mean a governor of a king. Kings in those days, when they had an empire, they had several regions and several governors, one governor per region to supervise all the activities and to promote the well-being and the wealth of the king. And these governors will be accountable to their king. And these local governors were assigned the task to gather tax money for the king. And from time to time, the king wanted to settle the accounts. He wanted to receive the money that his governors had gathered on his behalf. And then one of his servants is brought before him, and he is asked to settle an account of 10,000 talents. But somehow this governor or this servant does not have these 10,000 talents anymore. He would have had them at one time. He may have lost them. He may have wasted them or spent them. We're not informed how this debt was accumulated. But the fact is that he justly owes his king 10,000 talents. What does that mean? 10,000 talents. Well, one talent is the same as 6,000 pennies. A penny in those days was the wages earned by a day laborer. So every day he would earn one penny. So if someone would work 6 days a week, he would earn 6 pennies. So it would cost him 1,000 weeks to earn 6,000 pennies. 1,000 weeks is 20 years. He would have to work 20 years to earn one talent, 6,000 pennies. This man owes his king 10,000 talents. A day laborer could work maybe, if he's healthy, 60 years. So in a whole lifetime, he could earn maybe 3 talents. Now, governors would make more money. Governors would earn maybe 100 times more than a day laborer. So if a day laborer in his whole lifetime could make only 3 talents, if he remained healthy, then a governor could, if he worked 60 years, earn 300 talents, 100 times more than a laborer. 300 talents. Well, this man owes 10,000 talents. Now, if you try to convert it into modern currency, let's say a laborer would make $40,000 annually. 20 years, that's 800,000. That's one talent in comparison. So 10,000 times 800,000, well, that comes to $8 billion. $8,000 million. So that's how much this man owes the king. Even if he worked his life long, he could never pay that back. So therefore, the king decides that he, this governor, and his wife, and their children, are sold as slaves. And so he would get still a little compensation from this debtor. This man, this servant, once had those 10,000 talents, so it's just that he would have to pay for it. He will be sold as a slave. And the servant realizes that he's guilty. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't say the king is mean. He doesn't say the king is unfair. No. He says, I have nothing. He cannot even offer to make a down payment. And in despair, he falls before his king and says, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Well, it means nothing. At the most, in theory, he could pay 300 talents. He could never pay it all. But the man says in despair, Lord, have mercy, I will pay thee all. But he knows he can't pay anything, and the king knows he can't pay anything either. So the king was moved with compassion, and he annulled the debt. The servant can go home to his wife and children. He had lost 10,000 talents of the king's wealth, and the king forgives him. It's unbelievable. $8 billion annulled. You don't owe me a penny. You can go home as a free man to your wife and children. What an amazing, astounding reality. The servant must have been gasping for breath. I don't have to go to prison. I don't have to be sold as a slave. I don't have to even pay one talent back. Nothing. Acquitted. And then he went home. But then the text says he went home and he went out. So the servant came home, told his wife and the children, and they are amazed. How good is this king? But then you read in verse 28, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, 100 pennies. He found, was he looking for that servant? Was he thinking, there's a man that owes me 100 pennies? He found him. When you find something, when you're looking for it, it can be that he bumped into him, but he found him. So probably this man was thinking, hey, that man owes me 100 pennies. And so he went out and he found him. And that's about the wages a laborer would earn in the course of 3 months. And over time, this man would be able to repay these 100 pennies. But without waiting for any explanation, this servant grabbed his fellow servant at his throat, was nearly strangling him, and cried out to him, you owe me those 100 pennies. I borrowed them to you, and I lent them out to you, and you did not pay that back to me. Pay me what you owe me. You owe it to me. It's my right to get those 100 pennies back. You're doing injustice to me. It's not fair what you're doing. It's simply my right. I'm not asking you to give me more. I'm not asking you to give me interest even. Just pay me back what you owe me. It's very fair. I demand payment. It's my right. You've done injustice to me, and I want you to pay me that back. And then this other man fell on his knees and begged him, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. No, I want it paid up right now. But I can't. And then this governor threw that man into prison. He couldn't sell him as a slave according to the laws of those days because the amount wasn't high enough. But he could put him in jail, and there he would have to work. There he could slowly pay off the debt. So instead of showing patience, he demanded a full, immediate payment. And all this happened in spite of the fact that the king had acquitted him of $8 billion. And the other servants saw what was going on, and they were very grieved. And they went and told the king. And the king called the servant, this governor, and said to him, verse 32, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And then the king gave him up to the torturers, who would torture him as a punishment for what he has done. And then the Lord Jesus gives the application. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So we can come to church, we can pray, we can speak about forgiveness of sins, we can be glad when we hear of forgiveness of sins, but if we, from our hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, God will punish us. And the torturers, that's a reflection upon hellfire. That's a reflection upon punishment eternally. And so we see here, congregation, various lessons. Let's look at the great debt this servant, this governor had. 10,000 talents, somewhat comparison to our days, $8 billion. That's an illustration of your and my debt towards the Most High God. When we sin against God, we do not sin against someone who is our equal or is a little bit higher than we are. We sin against the one who is infinitely higher than we are. Every sin we do is a violation of God's holy law. It's terrible. Our debt with the Lord God is incredibly high. It cannot even be expressed in money. It cannot even be expressed in any human terms. These are sins against the Most High God that you and I commit, and they can only be atoned for by eternal punishment. That's how dreadful sin is. And besides that, we should realize that heaven is meticulously taking note of all we do. Because on the final day, the books shall be opened. That's where the Lord keeps record of what you and I do, what we think, what we speak, what our attitude is. Here the king wants to settle accounts with his servants. In a little while, God is going to do that with us. And so it would be very wise to ask ourselves the question, how much are we indebted to God? Well, that debt is very great. Psalm 40 verse 12 says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. They are more than the hairs of mine head." Those words are applicable to every one of us. Psalm 19 verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." The debt we have is so high we can never pay it back. Psalm 49 tells us that we can never pay that ransom. If God would deal according to justice with you and with me, we would perish everlastingly. And that according to justice, that's what we have deserved. And now a convicted sinner can only fall down before the Lord, just like that servant, and beg for mercy. But people don't do that. People don't do that. We by nature don't do that either. Why not? Because we think it's not that bad. And we think we have lots of time. And life goes on. And life is good. And we are blessed. And how did that servant live actually before the king summoned him? Oh, he had spent the 10,000 talents. He must have had a good time with his wife and children. He spent all that money on who knows what. Greatest extravagance. And before the king summoned him to settle accounts, we don't read that this servant was troubled. But when he stood before the king, then he broke down. And now sinners walk around with no worries, no troubles. But when they have to appear before the Lord God, then they will be petrified. They will be terrified. Then they will be broken. And what a blessing if the Lord sets us apart in this life, in the time of grace. What a blessing when the Lord gives you sight upon your sins, when the Lord convicts you, when His Spirit pierces your heart, and when you see that everything you do, there are sins attached to it, and you cannot do one thing right. That you cannot keep one of God's commandments. It's a blessing in disguise when you are now in the time of grace convicted of your lowly state before God. We read that in the Bible so many times. The Philippian jailer saw his sins. What a blessing of God for that man when the man broke down and fell before Paul and Silas. "Dear sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Ahab was not truly converted, but he still walked around in dust and ashes. He felt he was summoned before God and that God's judgment would come upon him. Manasseh ended up praying in prison in Babylon when God showed him all his sins and transgressions. Then even hardened Pharaoh has to confess his sins. Judas, when he realizes what he has done, he did not repent. He ended up in despair, but he was so troubled. "I have betrayed innocent blood," and he threw the 30 pieces of silver in the temple. Simon the sorcerer begs for mercy. Belshazzar's knees are trembling. Felix is full of fear. Because they, every one of them, heard the summons to come before the king. Have you ever heard that summons in your life? You may ask God to show you these things, Maybe you wonder, what are my sins and how do I sin? I come to church, I try to live a reasonably decent life, and I don't know that I'm such a sinner. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the reality in which you are. And that's not just to put you down and to put you into the dumps and to leave you there. No! Face facts! See reality as it is! And ask the Lord to convict you, to show you who you are. And then your first reaction will be, when you see something of your guilt and sin, you will try to improve your life, just like this servant. Oh, have patience, I will repay everything. But he can never pay that ransom, not till all eternity. Have you seen that? Do you realize that you owe God billions of dollars, to use that example, that illustration? Have you ever been broken before the face of God, that according to justice, God could cast you away forever? But God is great, great in compassion, great in his love. That's why there is forgiveness with God. And that's why he remits the greatest sins and annuls the highest debt. That's why whoever you are, whatever sins you have committed, there is a full remission because of the blood of Christ. And so this servant was also acquitted. And therefore the servant was obliged to love the king and to emulate the king, to be as the king is and to obey him, and to also have a loving spirit, also to have a kind heart, also to be benevolent. If the Lord has been so good to me, should I not be good to others? Even if they don't ask it, is that to be the condition? Did God ask me first, before he showed loving kindness and goodness to me? Who was the first in your life? Is it not always the Lord? And what does this servant, this governor, do? He comes across his fellow servant who owes him a little bit of money. He gets angry. He has no compassion. You're doing injustice to me. It's not fair. It's my right. I'm entitled to it. You must pay me back. And no patience, no excuses. You've given me so many excuses already. It's not the first time I'm asking you this, and now it's over. You must repay. Ever had that feeling? I'm entitled to it. It's my right. Then you're just like that servant from the parable. When God has dealt graciously with you, you don't speak anymore in the terminology of rights and entitlement. And when you do, others around you will be sorrowful, in the congregation or relatives or friends. But above all, God's Spirit is grieved. And the Lord withdraws himself, and spiritual darkness settles upon the soul, and this leads to God's judgment. But the Lord has forgiven so much debt, we may not harbor hatred. We should not mingle in a conflict and start choosing sides. The Lord calls us here to have a forgiving spirit, not only in a formal manner. Well, if he comes to me and he really says he's sorry and he really says he won't do it again, okay, then I'll forgive him. Kind of me, isn't it? No. That's not the attitude the Lord Jesus means. There should be a forgiving attitude prior to His coming. And it's very dangerous not to be forgiving, because that shows that you really do not understand what true conversion is. If a person is unwilling to forgive, that shows he has an unconverted heart. He does not know the love of God in his own heart. That heart is still cold as a rock. It's senseless. The showers of God's grace have been poured out upon it, but that rock remains cold and hardened. Such people will be punished without mercy. And the Lord is speaking here about church people. How often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? How do we live together? How do we deal in our families together, in our relations we have? We are to forgive. We are to forgive others because we need so much forgiveness from God. We need to have a forgiving attitude because we direly need that forgiving attitude of the Lord. Daily we are amiss in so many things. Daily we live so much undone that we should have done. Daily we need to live by the mercy and the grace of God. And even if someone does evil to me, it's no comparison to the evil that I've committed against a most high and good-doing God. When you see what you have done against God and how God has repaid you with care and love, your lifelong blessing you, not giving you what you had deserved, you know, that breaks your heart, that melts your heart. We are to forgive the other because one day we will have to stand before God's judgment throne. And if we have not forgiven the other his debts, God will not forgive us. Although we have preached in his name, although we have done wonders in his name, although we have eaten in his presence, God will not forgive you your sins. If we are to stand at the right hand of Christ in that day, we will have to learn now what forgiveness is. We have to know the forgiveness that God gives. And we are to know that forgiving, loving spirit in our own hearts. That's God's Spirit indwelling you, teaching you, instructing you, keeping you in check, and teaching you to love the other. It's all His Spirit. How do we live together, congregation? One of the Puritans said, you should forgive the other much, but forgive yourself a little. That's how Paul lived. He forgave what the Jews all did to him, but he couldn't forgive himself what he did to the Christians in his previous life. Let us ask grace of God to have a self-watch, to have a loving spirit towards one another, a compassionate spirit. But then we come to this question. Has God forgiven your sins? Has God annulled your debt? Do you know that miracle, who is a God like unto thee that forgives iniquity, what Micah speaks about? God is gracious, is merciful. He is willing to forgive far more than you and I realize. Maybe you wonder if the Lord has forgiven you your sins. Maybe that's hidden to you. You can even wonder, would God be even prepared to forgive my sins? Maybe you're worried about that. Maybe there's someone in church here who is worried and concerned if God will be willing to forgive me my sins. Maybe there's someone even despairing about this. Well, there are four kinds of despair. There is the despair of the devils. There is a despair of those who are perishing in hell. There is a despair within man that he can never save himself. And finally, there is a despair of those who think their sins are so great that there's no grace for me anymore. The first three forms of despair are correct. It's correct that the devils despair. It's correct that those who are in hell should despair. It's correct that man should despair of his ability ever to save himself. But the fourth kind of despair is wrong. People who think they cannot be saved. People who think that their sins are too great. You're still in the land of grace. The Lord has summoned you this morning not to settle accounts, but to hear the grace of God. You may believe that Christ is able to save you to the uttermost. You may believe that. He says that to you. This great king said that to this servant. The servant believed the king. Why should you not believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins? Yeah, but you say my sins are so great, so many. But there is a far greater abundance in Christ to atone for all your sins. And if God was not willing to forgive, he would not offer it to you. But he invites you. He offers you. He commands you. He urges you to come. Yeah, but I don't experience God's love. And I don't see that Lord has given me any comfort. And I've waited for him so many days, and it seems that I get no answer. And that's why I'm now in despair. And that's why I don't have any hope anymore. But God has given you grace. God has given you light. God has given you an answer. How then? Because you know that you are a sinner and you see something of your sins and you are confessing them. That's all fruit of God's dealings with you. And he gives you the desire to be saved. You want to be saved, but you fear you cannot. And by the way, God has spoken to you, but you didn't notice him. Job says, 33 verse 14, God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. The Lord can have spoken to you, but that you didn't hear him. God has come to you with his word, maybe daily, but you brushed it aside. It's not enough. I need special things. I need special revelations, a special experience. Who says God will give you a special experience? God gives you his word. And in his word he states that his blood is more than enough. And even if God would not answer you, is that still a reason to despair? How often have you not answered when the Lord called you, maybe years ago, for such a long time? The Lord can let a person wait, but that's no reason for despair. David even had that Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. Patiently. He had to wait patiently. Do not despair, but look at this blessed, abundant Savior. There is mercy in Him. Amen.